Okay, Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Thank you that we can gather tonight and that we have your gospel. And we thank you that your word refreshes weary souls and that all who are thirsty can come to you and drink. And I pray that your word tonight would be refreshing and by your spirit you would bring comfort where it is needed, Lord, to all who mourn. And God, that you would strengthen us for service and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. We're just going to stay in Isaiah 61, and I will jump around to some other scriptures, but just stay there, and I'll just read the other ones. You don't have to look them up. If you want to follow along, I'll give you the verse references. But so Isaiah 61, just the first three verses to begin, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So tonight I want to draw your attention to these first three verses and really the precious promises that they contain from Christ to his redeemed people. And specifically, the mantle, or another word for that, is just the garment of praise that he gives instead of a spirit of fainting or a spirit of heaviness. All right? So if you remember, this is the passage that Jesus began his earthly ministry with when he opened the scroll that was given to him. He read this, and in Luke chapter 4, if you wanted to look that up. But for now, it's just enough to remember, just for context, that these are words that Isaiah spoke to God's afflicted and weary people who were fearful in a very dark time, okay? But the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy was ushered in when Christ spoke these words and declared himself to be the one who the Lord had anointed, and he proclaims blessing and gives good gifts to his children. All right, so from this text, the question we should ask ourselves is, because Christ spoke these words and fulfilled them and began the fulfillment, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ deliver his people from anxiety and fear? And the reason I'm asking that is looking at verse 3, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Okay, so before we answer this, there's another question that comes up. What does it mean to have a faint spirit, as the scripture says here? Our best answer is to interpret scripture with scripture and go to the words of David in Psalm 143, verses 3 and 4, where he says, listen to this, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart is appalled within me." Okay, so David, anxiety gripped him during these trials that he endured. And the Psalms are brutally honest if you've read them. And David pours out his heart to the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to deliver him. But before we consider the cure to anxiety and fear, let's look at what the Bible says about the causes of our anxiety. What causes spiritual faintness, a spirit of heaviness? First, as always, it must be our own sin. Proverbs 28:1 tells us that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. There is no comfort offered in the Word of God to those who love their sin, but we who have turned away from our sin in repentance and faith in the Savior, we have fled and are fleeing from the wrath to come. We fled to the Savior. But still, we sin. And if we look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 22, I think what you'll see there is evidence that fear and anxiety are caused by the sin in believers, which so easily entangles us. because it robs us of our confidence and our assurance can't be grasped. And what that says in 1 John chapter 3 is, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and we'll assure our heart before Him and whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And so, assurance of salvation is promised to those who are walking in obedience. And what greater fear or anxiety can a believer have, a true believer, but that he has allowed a shadow to come between himself and his Savior, and that communion is interrupted? You are still a son at the Father's table, but there's fear that you've offended the one who loves you most. So we become paralyzed by anxiety due to the effects of our remaining sin. So a second cause of a spirit of fainting then must also be, if we have our sin, the sins of others. All right. So David's case in Psalm 142, verse 4, where he says, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." So the trauma of persecution drove David to fear in this instance. Even his friends seemed to him like enemies when his trials were severe. And even unfounded fears are magnified when there's conflict in relationships and in our lives with others. And we're tempted to be anxious as David was, who feared, and when he said, "No one cares for my soul." And the third cause of spiritual anxiety is no doubt the enemy of our souls, who comes to steal our joy, kill our confidence, and destroy our hope. This is another kind of spiritual trauma that is every bit as real for the Christian as any external threat. What is the effect of the roaring lion who prowls about seeking whom he may devour? He cannot take us out of the twofold grip of Christ and our Heavenly Father, but still his accusations and temptations may stir us up to fear and to faint. Now, when we come to ask about the remedy for fear and anxiety, we should be looking to the all-sufficient Word of God. But for a moment, let's consider just all the ways that we look for relief from our fears in things that cannot offer us hope of relief. What are the false remedies of spiritual anxiety? The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 are instructive. If we consider that the opposite of Paul's attitude here in chapter 10 would be one of self-sufficiency fueled by an excessive introspection, when he says, now listen to this, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So self-sufficiency and introspection are not remedies for when our spirit is overwhelmed within us. We need the power of Christ. We must look to Him and look away from ourselves. So the second false remedy we must be aware of is people-pleasing and the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." So with self-sufficiency, it's we who are at the center of worship and praise, and with the fear of man, it's others who we have enthroned, and seeking their praise, we give praise to them and their good opinions of us. So self-sufficiency and people-pleasing are sinful responses to our anxious feelings we have when our spirits are heavy. And how may we as believers in Christ be delivered from fear and anxiety and a spirit of faintness? Let's go back to the text. So Isaiah 61:1-3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." So why are we promised a garment or a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Praise directed rightly to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is the lifting up of the eyes of the heart toward the great object of our faith, of the faith. The Lord says in Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to me, look to me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." And Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself," now listen, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Psalm 132, verse 9 says, I love this verse, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy." Later in the same chapter that we're in Isaiah 61, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." What's the distinction between the garment of salvation, the garment of praise? We are covered with a righteousness that is not our own. It was imputed to us by Christ at the cross, and we receive it by faith. We are covered with a joyfulness that is not our own. His joy becomes ours. Remember the words of our Lord in John chapter 15, where he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Again, at the end of Isaiah 61, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." What does it mean to be covered with a garment of praise? What does this look like? It does not mean that we have new feelings. David, it said in Psalm 146, verse 2, "I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord." But as we exercise our wills, our hearts will follow with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not passive. Just as the imputed righteousness of Christ moves us to personal holiness by personal action, his own indwelling spirit moves us to praise him by actually opening our lips to glorify him with our voices, the fruit of our lips. It's not limited to singing, but dear brothers and sisters, he gave us voices that will one day be joined with the perfect ones in a perfect chorus in heaven, giving praises to his name forever and ever. And even this is the hope of glory that moves us to praise him here and now. This is where we will one day dwell in a state of eternal praise. The chief end of men is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Shorter Catechism says. Imagine an hour, imagine a day, imagine a year, imagine 10 years of this. And I was thinking, my grandfather went to be with the Lord 36 years ago, and night and day, his heart overflows with praise, even now. But brothers and sisters, that man has only begun to taste the joy at the Lord's right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. After 10,000 years, we will not run out of praise, nor will he be less worthy. For from every people and tribe of the earth, who will be clothed in white, washed by his precious blood, and crowned with incorruptible crowns, he will be praised. Think of this. We will never run out of time to praise him more and more. For his majesty, for his glory, for his excellency, for his greatness, for his holiness, for his wisdom, for his power, for his goodness, for his mercy, for his loving kindness and truth, for his faithfulness and truth, for his salvation, for his wonderful works, for his consolation, his judgment, his counsel, fulfilling his promises, and his pardon for our sin, for every healing leaf of every perfect tree in the renewed earth in the world to come, we will praise him. We'll praise him for sins he delivered us from, for answers to prayer, for his providence in teaching us patience, for his power made perfect in weakness, for making wretches like us the very reward of his suffering and the praise of his people who he redeemed at the cost of his own blood. and his broken body. So let us praise him. Let's praise him now, for he is worthy, even if circumstances do not change. Even though Satan may come in like a flood, then the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Brothers and sisters, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My only counsel by way of application is have a good hymn book. Get it near your Bible. Use it. It's not just for singing. It's good for devotions and reading. So I think about, you know, the comfort of Isaiah 61, and it's for those who mourn in Zion. That includes us through Christ. But Charles Wesley's hymn, listen to this, how it rings with praise and lifts the soul that trembles for faintness. It says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of his name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, you lame, for joy." In Revelation 1, I'll end with this, it says, "Now to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we do give you praise, and we thank you for your precious word, and ask that you would apply it to our hearts and give us even more cause to bring you glory and bring you praise for all that you've done and all that you will do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.